As was announced, we're glad to have all of you here today, especially if you're visiting with us. We want to encourage you to come back at every opportunity you have to be with us here at ESAG. If you want to be opening your books to the book of Romans, we're going to continue our study there. We're going to the 6th chapter this morning, Romans chapter 6. It's a lengthy passage that we're going to look at, so we're not going to take the time to read through it. But we're going to begin with verse 1 here in just a moment, if I get everything turned on. The book of Romans. In this book, Paul addresses the problem of sin. Really, we need to address this problem even today. A lot of people look at the Bible and say it was written to a different people at a different time. But sin is always here. Sin is always prevalent in every society. In the first 2.5 chapters, Paul demonstrates or shows us that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. He tells us in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In the next 2.5 chapters, he declares how to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." He concludes in this section talking about that grace has abounded more because sin has abounded. And he tells us there in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Apologize for that. So based on what Paul says here in chapter 5, he anticipates that people are going to misunderstand that. And that's where we pick up in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He anticipates that there's going to be some erroneous inferences about what he has said. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, he makes the statement, "Let's continue in sin that grace may abound." Now, the thing about Paul is you almost think he was sarcastic. But he would ask rhetorical questions. And to me, that's what this is. Are we to continue in sin that grace may continue, that grace may abound? Today, there are a lot of Christians that I think believe that. But he concludes in the second part here, in the first part of verse 2, with the conclusion that basically that this concept is repulsive to him. Should we continue in sin that God may continue to shower us with His grace? Chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, certainly not. Just because God is going to shower us with His grace doesn't mean that we ought to continue in sin because God's going to continue to show us grace. But I believe a lot of Christians today have the same idea that Paul is talking about in verse 1. Living as though there's no need to be diligent in their life because God's going to forgive me. God's going to shower me with His grace. So I can live however I want to. And it's sad to say that when you look at so-called Christians today, that seems to be the predominant idea. That I don't have to try hard to be faithful. I don't have to try hard to not live a life of sin because I know God's going to forgive me. God's already taken care of everything that I need. He's going to take care of my sin. So perhaps the reasoning is if I sin, I can simply confess and God's going to forgive me. But then that's the question that Paul asked. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because you know that you can have forgiveness does not give you permission to go out and commit sin. And yet, if we do a careful study of this 6th chapter, I believe Paul reveals why such a thought as this is absurd. I believe Paul provides four reasons why we should not continue in sin. And when we understand what Paul talks about in these four points, then I believe it will prompt us to say, as Paul did in verse 2, certainly not. So the first question is, shall we continue in sin? No. If you have obeyed the gospel, then you have died to that sin. He tells us in verses 3 and 4 that we were crucified with Christ in baptism. We're talking about the crucifixion in Bible class. How terrible it is for Jesus to go through everything, the shedding of His blood, the breaking of the flesh of His body, also that you and I could have our sins forgiven, to have a hope of heaven. Now, if He's willing to do that, why should I want to continue in sin? We sing a song in our songbook sometimes, "Shall I crucify my Savior?" And the song alludes to the fact that should I continue to live a life of sin and crucify Him again? Because the concept is that once I sin as a child of God, then I've crucified my Lord again. Should I continue in sin? No. We have died to sin. We have put to death the old body. Baptism is a burial into the death of Christ. He died for you. He shed His blood so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. And baptism is where we were crucified with Christ. In this same chapter, in Romans 6 and verse 6, Paul says this way, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin," notice this, "might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." I love chapter 6. I love chapter 6 because he begins by asking the rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. You know, you ask a rhetorical question because you know that the people already know the answer. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Can you drive 65 up and down Madison Street out here? Well, certainly not. You already know the answer, don't you? Because the speed limit's posted at 45. So you know that you can't drive 65 on Madison Street out here, right? At least I hope you know that. So Paul talks later on in this passage, and he alludes to it here in verse 6, that we are slaves of sin if we cannot come out of it. Shall I continue in sin? Certainly not. But those that think that they can live in sin and keep coming back to the well and be justified, you're a slave of sin, and in so doing, you're a slave of Satan. So baptism, not repentance, is where we die to our sins. And having been crucified with Christ should impact how we live our lives. It should impact our lives. When I make the conscious decision to put Christ on in baptism, I should no longer want to live the way I lived in the world. I'm ready to put our old man, my old man that was crucified with Christ, put it away, as Paul says here in verse 6. Paul also writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Have you? Have you been crucified with Christ? If you have, then you're like Paul makes a statement in this passage. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Think back to Matthew 27, what we studied this morning. Pilate in his trial with Jesus says, "Are you the King of the Jews? Is your kingdom?" Asked him about his kingdom, and Jesus told him that if my kingdom were of this world, but it's not. And he could call 12 legions of angels to deliver him out of that. But instead, as he prayed in the garden, he was willing to do what God instituted in this plan for your salvation. For you to have a hope of heaven. For you to have your sins forgiven. Paul says here that he loved me and gave himself for me. Think back to what we just talked about. The scourging. The crown of thorns. The mockeries, the actual crucifixion on the cross, the asphyxiation, the suffocation that he suffered. No, we're not to continue in sin because we have died to sin. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about that we can now walk in newness of life. Just as Christ rose from the grave, so we can rise from our baptism to walk in this newness of life. We are now a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice this, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. No, we're not to continue in sin. We died to sin and we are now no longer slaves to sin. Verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. The very purpose of dying to sin in baptism is to be made free from sin. And that's a point that Paul is going to talk about later on in this context. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. No, we have died to sin. Now, according to verses 8 through 10, now we can live with Christ. Christ now lives with God in newness of life. Because we died with Christ, guess what? So can we. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The idea of being alive in Christ, in this context, leads Paul in his second major point. The first one, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No! We have died to our sins, verse 2. But this leads us to the next point, and then the question still remains. Shall we continue in sin? No! Because we're made alive to God, verse 11. And in verse 12, he tells us that sin doesn't have to reign in us. But it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember I said that it appears that a lot of Christians, and I say that loosely, have the concept that, yeah, I can keep living however I want to live because I know that God's going to forgive me. Well, what happens when you run out of time? Why not, instead of just being baptized and living a sinful life, why not just wait until you know you're just hours or minutes away from dying and have someone come in like a priest on the battlefield and save your soul? Why wouldn't that work? Do you know when you're going to die? I'm not trying to be morbid or anything, but the other week, Sister Rosalie and I met at Stone Depot when she bought her ferns. And I offered to take whatever she wanted home, and I offered to plant them for her. Which I don't know if she's going to plant them or not. I think she's going to put them on the porch. When Betty Ann called me, she says, Mama talked about meeting you at Stone Depot and how she wished she'd taken you up on it. But she didn't know she was going to fall, did she? If she had known she was going to fall, she would have said, yeah, Jeff, I know what the future holds. Take them home for me. You don't know what the future holds, do you? As the world would say, you don't know when the Lord's going to call you home. But because he has an opportunity now for you to live a life free of sin, sin should not reign in us, according to verse 12. We who are dead in sin can now choose to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We are no longer debtors to the sin. Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You have a choice. The choice is always yours. When you make that choice to put Christ on in baptism, you have decided you're going to put to death the old man. The deeds of the body, as he says here in verse 13. And when you do that, Paul says, and guess what? You're going to live spiritually. You're going to live. And our bodies can now be instruments used for righteousness, he says in verse 13. We can present ourselves to God as alive from the dead, as instruments of righteousness to Him. We can be the tools in His arsenal, in His toolbox, to spread the gospel, to bring the lost to Christ, to be that inspiration that someone may need, to be that Barnabas that someone may need. In other words, I can now glorify God even with my body. So can anyone else. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are alive to God. Sin does not have to reign in us. Our bodies can now be used as instruments of righteousness. And we see that God frees, His grace frees us from the dominion of sin in our life. Verse 14 of our text. Sin doesn't have to be the controller or the master in our lives anymore. You can escape sin. You can put to death the old man. In Christ, we have been set free. We go back to Romans chapter 8, and he says in verses 1 and 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." They've made a choice. For the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This freedom is not a license to continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's not a license to keep living like the old man. So now let's consider Paul's third point. In response to this question, shall we continue in sin? In verse 19 he says no, because the wages of sin is death. In verses 15 and 16, he says that we are slaves to whatever we obey. Again, this is our choice. Grace is not an excuse to continue in sin. Just because you can come to the well and know that God's going to forgive you, that's not an excuse. How many of you like sweets? How many of you put cookies in the cabinet for when the grandbabies come back? How many of you put chips that you don't like in the cabinet for when the grandbabies come back? But why do you keep going back to that cabinet? Why do the grandbabies keep going back to that cabinet? Because it's there and it's free, isn't it? I mean, you don't charge your grandbabies for those cookies, do you? But into you, I don't. God's grace is free, but just because it's there does not mean that I should keep living a life of sin just because, well, I know I can come, I always come back over here to God's cabinet and get grace out and forgiveness and have it washed again. Shall I crucify my Savior again? And then I go back out here and I live good for a while, and then I say, well, you know, I just can't stand it. I'm going to live a life of sin for a while. Well, I know I can always come back to the cabinet over here, the cookie jar, and get God's grace and be forgiven all over again. That's a vicious cycle, isn't it? What if you forget? Or what if you get tired of going back? Grace is no excuse to sin. And Paul says in this passage that we are either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. It's who you choose to serve. A slave doesn't really have an option on who they serve, do they? But at this point, you do. You can either choose to allow your life to be dominated and controlled by sin, Satan, or you can allow your life to be controlled and dominated by righteousness and Christ. The choice is yours. But if we continue in sin, we once again become slaves of sin. In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Oh, but it's just a little one, Jeff. It doesn't matter. It's like we were talking about snakes over here this morning after class. Rocky and them found a snake in their yard, or the grandson did when he was weed eating, said he dropped the weed eater and took off running. I'm with him. They used to ask me when I worked for Cooks, what kind of snake is it? I don't care. Because a snake is a snake is a snake is a snake. What kind of sin is it? It doesn't matter. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. Well, I only told a little white lie. It doesn't matter. It's still a sin, isn't it? Well, I didn't commit murder. It doesn't matter. It's still as a sin. Well, I didn't commit adultery. It doesn't matter. It's still a sin. I didn't forsake the assembly. It doesn't matter. A sin is a sin is a sin. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commit... Jesus didn't say... If you only told a little white lie, it doesn't count. Is that what he said? Well, if it's not as bad as that, you're all right. No, he says, whoever commits a sin, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And for us to continue in sin as a Christian, it just makes things worse. Peter would write in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome," notice, "the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." Think about that. Peter says it's better for you that if you'd never known, because the latter end is going to be worse if you go back into the world. We are slaves of righteousness because we're a slave of whatever we obey. And we can become slaves of righteousness, verses 17 and 18. Once in our lives, we were all slaves of sin. But when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel which commands baptism, we were set free from that sin. It was washed away. Not just sin's condemnation that the Bible talks about, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22 and verse 16, Romans 8 verses 1 and 2 that we've already noticed, but also the fact that sin has dominion over our lives. It takes away the control that sin has. And we were set free from sin so that we could become slaves of righteousness. And now we are to serve righteousness, according to verse 19. We are to serve righteousness like we once served sin. We previously offered our bodies as slaves of sin. Whatever sin wanted, I was willing to do. Whatever the world offered, I was willing to take. Why not have that gusto that we have for the world and put it to serve God in righteousness? That zeal, that energy, that excitement. So now we offer our bodies as slaves of righteousness for the purpose of producing holiness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And finally, we come to Paul's fourth point in response to the question, shall we continue in sin? He says, no. Because the wages of sin is death, that we see in verse 23. In verses 20 through 21, he talks about the fruit of slavery to sin is death. The end of those who are enslaved to sin is death. Now, he's not talking about the mortal death. And that could happen because of your sin. The sinful life that we're living, that could cause our physical death, our mortal death. The death he's talking about is what is talked about in the book of Revelation. Eternal separation from God. The second death. Not being allowed entrance into heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, in verses 20 through 23 thereabout, that there would be many that would come to him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, look at all the things that I've done for you." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But I only told a little white lie. It was only a small sin. A sin is a sin is a sin. The fruit of slavery to sin leads to death. That death is eternal separation from God. Living a life of sin is lying, and that separates us from God. Isaiah 59, I love this passage, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Notice, "But your iniquities," your sins, "have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So many times you hear people say, "Well, the Lord has left me. He's turned his back on me." No. God is always there. When I can't find God in my life, it's because I've turned my back on him, according to what Isaiah says. God is there. He's tenderly waiting. He's patiently waiting. He's waiting with open ears and open hands to take us back. It's my sins. My sins. It's your sins that separate us from God. Dying in sin is going to separate us from God for eternity. Revelation 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Eternal separation from God. That's a terrible list, isn't it? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's lumped in there with people that have cheated on their spouses, the unbelieving, murderers. God does not put a distinction, a degree on one sin being worse than another. That's why I said a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. They're all equal in the eyes of God. The degree of one sin being worse than another comes from man's mind. But God justifies them all equally. The grace of God offers eternal life. Our text, verses 22 and 23. "By his grace we have been set free from sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. By his grace we can now be slaves or servants to God through obedience to his word." Romans chapter 6, our very text, verses 15 through 19. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Certainly not. By his grace we can bear fruit of holiness, which in turn leads to eternal life." I like looking at different translations just to see if I can get a better grasp of what a particular text says. So Paul says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin?" And he answers, "Certainly not." It ought to be plain enough, right? So let me give you some different translations. Well, first of all, he says in Romans 6 and verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not." He cries out in this chapter, "Certainly not. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." Let's look at some different translations. It is not to be thought of. Commentary by the man of Knox says. Man by the name of Williams writes in his commentary, says it not at all. Shall we continue in sin? Not at all. Shall we continue in sin? Coney Bear says, that be far from us. Of course not, Phillips says. The New American Standard Bible says, may it never be. Shall we continue in sin? May it never be. Shall we continue in sin? Rotherham says, far be it. Moffat says, never. Never should we continue in sin. Goodspeed, in his New Revised Standard Version, says, by no means should we continue in sin. And the New King James says, certainly not. There's another translation that says, heaven forbid. Should we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. The King James Version, which some of you read, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The King James Version and some others say, God forbid. I hope that our study of the book of Romans is helping us. And I hope that we're developing the same response that Paul had when it comes to sin. It is not to be taken lightly. So let me ask you a couple more questions, and the lesson is yours. Have you been set free from sin? Have you put Christ on in baptism? If not, this is an opportunity for you to do so. To stop being a slave or servant to sin and become a slave or servant to righteousness. Have you been enslaved to sin once again? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But yet, some of us do. Some of us have. And some of us still are enslaved to sin once again. Even though I put Christ on in baptism, I feel like because of God's grace, I can just keep coming back to the watering trough, to the well, and being refreshed. I pray that you'll let the grace of God deliver you from the guilt and power of sin by responding to the gospel call. If you're here this morning, you've never put Christ on in baptism. You are not free from your sins. But if you've done that and you've gone back into the world and decided to be enslaved with your sins again, you need to understand you cannot keep coming back. You cannot keep going back and forth. When Paul talks about putting to death the old man, you're not able to revive someone after they're dead. And once we mortify or put to death the old body, the old man, we need to let him stay. And now that you've made that decision to live a life of righteousness, live it. Live a life of faithful obedience to God. If you're here this morning and need to respond, I pray that you'll make your way.